Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love, from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 30. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in the crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. The word of the Lord.
So our standing rule is, our marching orders are to, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And the chief model and mentor in that process is Jesus Christ himself. And that's the inspiration for this drawing that Gail did of someone pouring out water or wine or whatever from a pitcher. Jesus, we are told, Paul tells us that Jesus emptied himself. And of what did Jesus empty himself? Well, of himself. He poured himself out. And he himself tells us that my blood was poured out for many in that last Passover dinner with his disciples. This week's reading illustrates what the example of Jesus Christ looks like when it is modeled in the lives of Paul and of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Paul was writing this letter from a prison in Rome. And not a prison exactly. He was a prisoner, but he was under house arrest. So he was in an apartment, and he was chained to a guard who was with him constantly. Years before the writing of this letter, he had been arrested. He was arrested in Jerusalem because the Jews there, knowing he had come, caused a riot and tried to kill him. So the local leaders in Jerusalem had him arrested to quell the violence, to protect him, and also to keep the crowd quiet. But he was imprisoned for nearly 2 years without a trial or without charges being filed. And so finally, Paul made his famous appeal to Caesar. And from that point, he was transported by ship from Palestine to Rome to await trial. He spent 2 years under house arrest, under close guard, and during that 2 years is when he wrote a number of his epistles called the prison epistles, including Philippians. Though Paul was not in a prison cell this time, he had been many other times, and actually in his final imprisonment he was obligated to pay rent for the apartment that he had, and also out of his own pocket or from his own friends find the means to feed and clothe himself while a prisoner of Rome. The Philippians had sent Epaphroditus, a close personal friend of Paul's, with a letter and a financial gift to help Paul take care of himself. And he had traveled from the eastern reaches of Greece all the way over to Rome. And it would have involved, any route that he would have traveled would have been quite an adventure. It was a grueling trip. Epaphroditus arrived so sick that Paul expected him to die. Paul would have been the one to care for his good friend along with the help of Timothy. And uncertain about his own future, Paul was now faced with the prospect of watching his close friend die right in front of him. But Paul says in verse 27, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, Paul, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. There is, throughout this letter, an undercurrent of, for want of a better phrase, a gentle sorrow that is part of Paul's communication with us. It's a sorrow and a longing that Paul writes throughout his letter. But it isn't just that. That is there as a vein, like seasoning in his life. Overall, Paul talks about joy and rejoicing over and over again. And you sense that it flows very naturally from him. You hear of his great affection for the people of Philippi, and it must be true because they have great affection for him, and they sent this man on this incredible journey to just care, to be in-house care for Paul because they couldn't come on their own. There is joy in Paul's life, but there is always this kind of quiet vein of sorrow. In chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says that he is being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. He's being poured out like Jesus. But even so, he finishes his thought saying, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Paul, like Jesus, pays the price that he pays, not because he's such a good martyr, not because he's duty-bound. He does it for the joy that is set before him. And it is a joy that he has a foretaste of now and a hope of never-ending version of it in the life to come. Because in verse 23 to 24 he says, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in this flesh is more necessary for your sake. And again, I truly believe that Paul isn't saying this out of some martyr complex that he has, but because of his great love for the Philippians, and we know this, we see the evidences of this over and over again in the writings, both outright and in the details that we see. He has a love for them. And it is not out of a weary sense of duty or drudgery. Still, it is clear that this life has grown weary for Paul. Finally, because the Philippians had heard that Epaphroditus had almost died, delivering their letter of encouragement and their gift to Paul, they were anxious to have him back. And what does Paul do or say? Oh, geez, you know, it's just me and Timothy here. Having somebody from the outside world is a huge encouragement to me. Or does he say, well, okay, fine, I suppose. He's got a wife and kids. He's got to go home. Paul says, with eagerness, I send him back. Not because he wants Epaphroditus to go, but because of this dynamic that sorrow and love work in and out of each other for Paul. And though there is sorrow and saying goodbye, there is tremendous joy in Paul's life because of the love he has for the people in Philippi. He knows that they love Epaphroditus, and he knows that the joy that they will have together when he returns will be exponential. It will be worth what it costs him to send Epaphroditus back. This is a picture. Epaphroditus was distressed also that his friends were burdened by concern for him. And he wanted to return and reassure them. This is a picture of a very healthy, loving community. And it's important. The church will always be a fallen place with fallen people. There will always be darkness as a part, as a vein of reality in every church. But there can be health. There can be a church that is loving enough that it bleeds for those who bleed, it rejoices for those who rejoice, and they look at the big picture, what God is doing, and they are happy when God is glorified. And that seems to be true here at Philippi. Sending Epaphroditus back after referring to his comfort and sustaining friendship and of its value to Paul, that emphasizes the cost of sending Epaphroditus back, the cost to Paul. That Paul eagerly sent him to his loved ones, not with grumbling, not with disputing, is the measure of Paul's love for Epaphroditus, the Philippians, and for God. Paul is the prime example of about how joy and sorrow coexist. They seem to have a partnership in the believer's life. Paul is pouring himself out constantly, pouring himself to the guards to whom he is chained in Rome, pouring himself out into Timothy, who is with him, to Epaphroditus, to his beloved friends in the Philippi. Paul is an exceptionally good example of the love of Christ poured out for many. But we also have Epaphroditus. Again, Epaphroditus was a messenger. He was a gift bearer, and he was meant to be a surrogate caregiver to Paul on behalf of the Philippians. Somebody was in Rome and you were in Philippi and they needed money. You couldn't Western Union it. You couldn't wire it. There was no electronic funds transfer. You had to collect cash, put it in a bag, and send it with somebody who was willing to take it, however far it had to go. Now, that was what Epaphroditus, that was a big chunk of what he was doing. He was also, when he got there, irony of ironies, going to be Paul's caregiver. He was going to bring encouragement and service, a servant's heart of love to Paul on behalf of the people of Philippi. Paul writes a brilliant resume for Epaphroditus. Paul refers to him in verse 25 as my brother. Their relationship was warm and it was heartfelt. As my co-worker, Paul considered him a peer, an elder among elders in leadership. He refers to him as a fellow soldier, a wounded veteran, as it turns out, in the service of their Lord and worthy of honor and rejoicing. Epaphroditus travels from Philippi to Rome in a trip that was well over 700 miles, if it was a combination of foot traffic and getting on a boat and cutting some of that out. Otherwise, it was nearly 1,200 miles by foot alone. It would have taken, under good conditions and good weather, 6 weeks to accomplish. And in bad weather and worse conditions, maybe as much as 3 months to accomplish. And since he was carrying a sizable amount or a gift of cash to Paul, he probably traveled with companions, which is probably how the Philippians learned that he had been sick on the way. But anyone traveling such a distance, especially with cash, would know ahead of time, before they started out, that there were many uncertain dangers to be faced, even though Rome policed the roads and patrolled the seas. Epaphroditus was a courageous man to undertake such a journey, not to mention he must have been a pretty good walker. That's a long way to walk. He was a courageous man, and he put all of that effort, put his feet where his mouth were, to journey to where Paul was, which is a measure of the love that he had for Paul and for Christ. And finally, Timothy. Timothy is a trusted aide to Paul. He's a youngster, young enough to be Paul's son, possibly even his grandson. He went with Paul on his missionary journeys. He stayed with Paul while Paul was in prison. Paul refers to their relationship as a father and son relationship in verse 22. Paul, being single and without any children, may well have felt a fatherly connection to this young protege. But it also means, in addition to the quality of relationship they have, there was an understanding between them, like in a father and son business, a high craft business that turns out a quality product that takes not just something where you just put in your time and it comes out, but where you work at it and you think about it and you eat and you live and you breathe this family business. There was a unity of mind and a purpose between Timothy and Paul that they shared, like in a father and son company. Paul recommended Timothy to the Philippians, saying that he will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. That's interesting. Paul doesn't send Timothy because, or say that, hey, he is a great teacher. He's an extraordinary preacher. He is an administrator. Boy, he will help you get things in order. Paul sends him because he has a caring servant's heart for Paul and for them, and most especially for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to know what is your gift, where do you fit in the church or the scheme of things, I'll tell you right now, it doesn't matter what your gift is. I don't care whether you play the tambourines. I don't care whether you can build houses. The fact is, the cornerstone of your value to all of us here is your caring servant's heart for one another. The rest is details. The rest is icing on the cake. Your caring presence, your caring concern, your willingness to do the walking, the listening, the caring, in whatever shape that takes for one another is the value of your place in the kingdom of God amongst the people of God. Timothy's credentials are his humility and his intentional caring for the needs and the concerns of others in Jesus Christ. What's more, and she isn't here now, so I can say this, and she won't. Gail has, especially with children, this reflexive, she reflexively, in her spirit, judges a need and sees how she can fit in and how she can help that person in that need, not to just placate, but to build a connection between them and to bring comfort or to bring joy, to bring a challenge. And she does this not because she has a martyr spirit. She does this because she has learned that what happens next is sustaining for her spirit as well as for the child. She has learned that being servant-hearted and giving brings joy back so many fold that it's worth whatever it costs to get there. Timothy doesn't see his service and his love and his concern as being antithetical to his own best interests. Quite the contrary. The joy of others is his best interest. And that comes from working that whatever organ of spirit that produces love to reach out and to serve others with concern for their well-being and the fear of Christ. Because of this attitude, which has been tested and proven over a period of time and a variety of circumstances, Paul commends Timothy as he who has been proven worthy. Timothy is a man of proven character. And character is only built through fiery trials supervised by the Holy Spirit that we surrender to. So we've glimpsed what being poured out like Jesus looks like in the lives of three different believers. Being a prisoner in Rome, Paul's whole life and work was being judged by the empire of death. It had him shackled and boxed in. But Paul didn't intend to serve that empire. He was being poured out on the altar of love for a church he loved, filled with friends he loved, worshiping and glorifying a Lord that he loved. That was the center. That was his kingdom. That's the source of his citizenship. He knew sorrow and he knew joy, but he didn't know regrets. His motto was to live is Christ and to die is gain. And yes, die was in the equation because he knew one day he would. But the fact is that even with death in the equation, because of where his heart was, it was still a win-win situation for Paul. And it can be for anyone who has let their hearts be fortified and their hearts reassured by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, as Paul did, to be pouring out our lives like Christ pours out his. Epaphroditus served Christ and Paul with love, which translated into a very long, risky journey that, as it turns out, nearly cost him his life. But neither the hardships he faced nor the suffering that nearly took his life dimmed his love for Paul, for his people, or for Jesus Christ. If anything, it amplified it. Timothy's whole aim was to follow in his spiritual father's footsteps. He led with compassion and a love for the big picture of God's glory. He truly didn't care if he didn't become a celebrity in religious circles. His greatest joy was the well-being of the Church of Jesus Christ. So, where and under what circumstances and what form the pouring out takes place doesn't matter. Whether our life is poured out as a drink offering in Laos or Tanzania or Grand Portage or Texas or Lutzen or Grand Marais or even Colville. That's not so important. But it is important, absolutely important, that the emptied contents of our lives should be poured out to sustain the spirits and the bodies of others. Once again, in verses 28 and 29, Paul yet again closes today's reading as well, speaking of rejoicing and joy. There is no grumbling resentment. There is no martyred sigh. Oh, I guess if you need it, I'll do it again. There's nothing of that in Paul's life. He does what he does because there is joy in it. He may find life difficult and even sorrowful, but in the end, Paul loves living his life. God's command to not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others, is meant to multiply and to amplify our joy, not to extinguish it. The world is broken by sin, so there will be separation and there will be loss, but God is greater than the world. And all that is truly good in our life, good because we have learned to live like Christ, and pour ourselves out, everything good that comes from that pouring out, empowered by the Spirit of God, will be safely stored as an eternal treasure in heaven, as well as a joy here and now. Christ poured himself out into us. As a matter of fact, his blood poured out onto the ground itself. He poured it out into his whole creation. He did it because even though it would cost him great sorrow and pain for a time, he knew the outcome would be never-ending joy. Joy with us. So, I believe that we will one day look back and we will find that whatever's left in our jar when we see Jesus, whatever we did not pour out of our lives into others will be seen as wasted opportunity. Like the manna that would only last a day, it had to be thrown out. So, let's aim to pour more out of ourselves this week as we go through the week. Let's pray. Lord God, this picture behind me here is such a powerful image. It is pouring out blessing. We are called not to pour out gifts or talents, although that can certainly be great. And listening to the music this morning, I'm so glad that you have provided gifts and talents among your people. But the fact is, the greatest gift, the greatest and most sustaining power and blessing that we have to give each other is to pour ourselves out into each other. And I pray, Lord God, that you would multiply those actions that happen regularly in this congregation. Multiply the joy and glorify yourself in it. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.